Let's turn back in our Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. This time I'll ask you to turn to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. So far in the study that we're engaged in, we've seen the writer mention Melchizedek, that the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We saw that in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. And it's also mentioned in verse 20 of chapter 6, where we read, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we've had a number of references to the fact that the Lord Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And we also referenced at the end of our last meeting, that just a brief mention, but the writer to the epistle acknowledges the dullness of the readers. And so the latter half of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 is a digression, a necessary digression, where the writer identifies that they're dull, and that because of what they're considering in terms of the priesthood of Christ being meat of the word as opposed to the milk, we need to go through this slowly and carefully. But now here in chapter 7, the writer returns back to the theme of the priesthood, particularly the theme concerning Melchizedek, in which he establishes the greatness of Melchizedek. And then as we continue on in the chapter, he's going to show the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood, and that's in verses 11 and 19. And he goes on to use that as an illustration of the greatness of Christ's priesthood in verses 20 to 28 in chapter 7. So there's a progression. So today this afternoon we're going to look at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 7. And I guess maybe it's the architect in me, but you can sort of see we're building sort of a foundation, and then hopefully by the end of our session next Sunday we'll see the structure concerning the priesthood of Christ. So we're building in stages. We're building from the foundation. We're going to build the superstructure, and then hopefully by the end of next week we'll see the beauty and the wonder of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme of Melchizedek, this is the meat that the writer is comparing to, the milk of the word, as we saw in verses 10 to 12 in chapter 5. And so, as I say, we want to approach this with some method and carefully, and digest what is being said here in chapter 7. So we're going to be spending this afternoon and a good portion of next week in chapter 7 here of Hebrews. So we're going to limit ourselves to the first 10 verses this afternoon, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, and there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And we'll stop our reading there for this afternoon. So we're going to limit ourselves to these first 10 verses because it's important that when we read the greatness of Melchizedek, it will help us further appreciate the greatness of our Lord Jesus' priesthood. So there's some things I think that we need to be aware of when we look at Melchizedek here. We get a good understanding of Melchizedek, so we might have a greater understanding and a deeper appreciation for the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first three verses, we're reminded that Melchizedek combines the offices of king and priest. So Melchizedek was the political and spiritual leader of his people. Now, one of the great things about this epistle to the Hebrews is that its intention is to continually prove the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned that briefly this morning, that he's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, superior to Moses. We go on to see the superior in priesthood. You see later in chapters 9 and 10 the superiority of his sacrifice and the new covenant and so on and so forth. And the key word in Hebrews is better. And so as you're reading through the book of Hebrews, as you're studying the book of Hebrews, always have that word better in the back of your mind. He is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses and so on. So that is a key word for understanding the epistle to the Hebrews. So we're going to see as we progress onwards, again, building the foundation and the building the superstructure, we're going to see now that Jesus Christ in his priesthood is better than Melchizedek. We're going to spend a little time seeing that Melchizedek's order, the order of Melchizedek's priesthood, is better than the Levi priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. And so Melchizedek has the office of king and priest, the political and spiritual leader of his people. Now, as an aside, the Lord Jesus is now proven better than Melchizedek because the Lord Jesus is what? Prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can claim all three offices. So as we go into the Old Testament, we can see some kings, we can see some prophets, we see some kings and prophets, we see kings and priests, but we don't see any who can claim king, our prophet, priest, and king. So we're looking at Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest. He's the political and spiritual leader of his people. So let's consider for a moment the history of Melchizedek. And in the first three verses of chapter 7, the writer reviews the history of Melchizedek. Now, of course, the writer, in summarizing the history of Melchizedek in these first three verses, is hearkening back to the Old Testament again. And specifically, he's referencing the historical record that we find in Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, we have a remarkable chapter that we could title the Battle of the Kings. Genesis chapter 14 is an exciting and action-packed chapter. And when we look at Genesis chapter 14, those 11 verses in Genesis chapter 14, we see that the nephew of Abraham, Lot, is captured in the battle. And then Abraham puts together a band of mercenaries to go and rescue his nephew from captivity. We see that in verses 12 to 17 of Genesis 14. And what happens after the fact is significant in our understanding and our appreciation of Melchizedek and, by extension, our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And so Abraham goes to rescue Lot with his band of soldiers. Upon his return, we read in Genesis 14, verse 18, that Abram is met by Melchizedek. He's identified, first of all, as the king of Salem, which is later to be known as Jerusalem. And he's also known as the priest of God Most High. And in this meeting that we see in Genesis 14, 18, where Abram is met by Melchizedek, two things happen. Two things that happen whose significance will be revealed as we continue through this little study. First of all, we see that Melchizedek blesses Abraham, Genesis 14, 19. That is significant. We also see that Abram pays tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verse 20. These two things that happen are significant and will be revealed in time as we look through in more detail of Melchizedek. So, in referencing Melchizedek, the author of Hebrews summarizes these events in these two verses here in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So we see these two significant happenings in these two verses. So in referring to Melchizedek, the author of the Hebrews summarizes these events, how Melchizedek met Abraham and blessed him, and how Abraham gave a tenth part of all, that is referenced here as tithes, to Melchizedek. As we see often in the scriptures as well, there's meaning and significance to the titles and to the names. And so it's the same what we have here. We have the name and the title of Melchizedek explained to us. He's the King of Righteousness, and he is the King of Peace, King of Salem. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And the title King of Salem means King of Peace. So this political and spiritual leader of the people is known as one who is righteous and one who is the King of Peace. Now it's interesting, as we look at our lives, as we live our Christian lives, we cannot know peace apart from righteousness, can we? And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ we know is the embodiment of righteousness, and it is through him that we have peace which passeth all understanding. And so it's significant, the title and the name of Melchizedek here. But the writer goes on further to make some very intriguing statements about Melchizedek. If you look at verse 3, there's some very intriguing things that are said here about Melchizedek. First, he says it's without father and without mother. He says it's without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, there's been a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation when we've looked at some of these intriguing statements made about Melchizedek. There have been those who have looked at this verse, without father, without mother, without descent, and so on, and have concluded that perhaps Melchizedek was an angel, or he was some interstellar being, or it was Enoch, or Shem, or maybe he was a theophany, that is, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of these examples that we have in the Scripture where we have to be very, very careful about how we interpret Scripture. And that when we look at it, we must always be cognizant of the importance of context. We must be very careful that when we look at Scripture and we study Scripture, that we don't take things out of their context. Because when we take things out of their context, we run the risk, the very serious risk, of misinterpretation, which can lead to error and heresy. And so I use this as an example to caution us to look at this and say, what is the importance of the context here? What is it that the writer is trying to tell us? What is it that we should take from this? Should we be taking that there's a question about who Melchizedek is? Should we be spending our time trying to figure out what the silence of the Scripture says, or doesn't say rather, to make an understanding of what is being trying to be said? So without father, without mother, without descent, and so on, the key to understanding this statement lies in the context. What is the subject? What is the context of chapter 7? The context, the subject, is priesthood. It's priesthood. And the writer, more importantly, is trying to make a distinction between the priesthoods of Melchizedek and Levi, or Aaron. Right? So that's the context. That is the key to us understanding about what is trying to be said, and us helping us to understand what is being said here. And I would suggest that when we have a proper understanding of this, it's going to give us a deeper appreciation, again, of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer is trying to make a distinction here between the order of Melchizedek and the order of Levi. And so, remember what we talked about this morning. The qualifications for the Aaronic priesthood was that you were to be born into the tribe of Levi, and you were to be a member of the family of Aaron. So, that tells us that the Levitical priesthood begins at birth, and it ends at death. Genealogy figures very, very prominently in the Levite priesthood. Okay? Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, is different. You see, in the order of Melchizedek, there is no inheritance of being born into the priestly family. God himself specifically picked out Melchizedek and designated him as priest. And so as far as the priesthood is concerned, as far as the context of which we're looking at, as far as the subject matter of comparing and distinguishing between Melchizedek and Aaron, what we have here as far as the priesthood is concerned, that there is no record of father, there is no record of mother, there is no record of genealogy. And therefore, there is no importance of these things in terms of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Far as the record is concerned, there is no mention of birth or death. Therefore, we have that continual priesthood. So it's very important that when we look at these things, that we always consider these things within the context, so that we can properly interpret and properly understand and protect ourselves from error and heresy. So, there's no record of these statistics. There's no record of mother or father. There's no record of his genealogy or any of these kind of things. Why? Because the priesthood of Melchizedek was not dependent on them. There was no dependence on these things in terms of the order of Melchizedek. And so, as we look at this too, we should not conclude that he was the Son of God. We read that he was made like unto the Son of God. And in this sense, and in this way, his priesthood continues without interruption, because we are told the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a priesthood that continues forever. And so, there are mysteries surrounding Melchizedek. And there is a brevity in the scriptural information that is provided to us concerning Melchizedek. But I don't think it's profitable to be spending time trying to figure out the things that aren't said about him. We should be spending time on the things that are said about him, and what is the importance of that? Well, the importance, of course, is it relates to, again, the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. And this becomes very clear as we continue on in the study of Melchizedek. Remember what the writer is trying to do. Again, talking broader context, what is one of the things that the writer is trying to accomplish as he's writing to the Hebrew readers? He's trying to convince the Jewish believers not to revert back to the old system of Judaism. He's trying to convince them and trying to remind them again that those things that were in the Old Testament, those things that were of the Old Covenant, were a mere picture, a shadow, a foreshadowing, a type of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest that was to come. And so we keep that in mind as well as we look at some of these things. And though there may be a puzzle concerning Melchizedek and his history, we keep it in the context and as to the intention of why the things that are mentioned about him are mentioned here. And so having said some of those things, it becomes clear as we start to explore the significance of Melchizedek. We've considered briefly his history. Now we want to consider something of the significance of Melchizedek. And that's taken up in verses 4 to 10. Now, we mentioned, as we looked at the brief history of Melchizedek, that he received tithes from Abraham. In verses 4 to 6, Abraham paid a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek, just as the nation of Israel would later pay a tenth to the son of Levi. Now remember who Abraham was and what Abraham meant to the Jew. Abraham was one of the greatest heroes in the Jewish world. And it follows that Melchizedek, therefore, is a hero even greater than Abraham, of even greater magnitude, because we see that Abraham paid deference to Melchizedek. What we see is an unusual and unconventional transaction that happens, Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham, of course, we know is called the father of the nation from which the Messiah would spring. And he is paying deference here to Melchizedek, one who is not connected with the chosen people. In fact, as we look at Melchizedek, and as we recognize that Abraham paid deference to him and paid tithes to him, Melchizedek leaped over the barriers of race. There were no racial boundaries that were observed here. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. But you'll also notice that Abraham, great as he was, showed his deference to Melchizedek, but you'll also recognize that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed him who had the promises. That was Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham that he would make, God would make him the father of many nations, as plenteous as the stars in the sky. When one blesses another, what is it that we understand? When one blesses another, what we understand is that it is a superior who is blessing an inferior. Now, we're not talking about inferiority in terms of moral character or anything like that. What we're talking about is inferiority of position. So Melchizedek is blessing Abraham. Now, maybe you're kind of sitting here going, what's the significance of that? Again, let's go back to that thought of context. Let's think about who the writer is writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews. The Hebrews look at Abraham as their great national hero. Think of how the Hebrew reader would have felt reading this, considering this. How would they have reacted? Their great national hero, Abraham, the great star of the Jewish world, Abraham, is acknowledging this priest as his superior. Imagine how the Hebrew would have reacted to that. This would have been mind-boggling. But you see how we're progressing. The order of Melchizedek is seen greater than the order of Levi. And we're going to see shortly that Christ is considered of the order of Melchizedek, but superior. So not only is the word of God suggesting to us that the Lord Jesus Christ priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Levi, it goes that step further to say, you know what? The order of Melchizedek was even greater than Levi, and the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Melchizedek still. It underscores and emphasizes to us with great emphasis, the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as these Hebrews are reading these things, you can start to begin to think that maybe the light is starting to come on a little bit. Why would we go back? Why would we go back to that old priest system? Why would we go back to all those ceremonies and rituals? Why would we pay all that attention to the garments and the tabernacle and all those kind of things? When there was this shadow, when we can embrace the fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I would suggest that that would apply to us today, because there's a lot of religion out there today, even within Christendom, that has hints of this old judicial system with the vestments and the rituals and the ceremonies and all these kind of things. Why go back to something that is inferior when we can have that which is superior? And so, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So, hopefully we can see the significance of the tithes being given to Melchizedek, or to Abraham, from Melchizedek, and the blessing that Abraham received from Melchizedek. You'll notice now in verse 8 of chapter 7 in Hebrews, that Melchizedek's service was not affected by death. In verse 8 it says, "And here men that die receiveth tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth." So Melchizedek's service was not affected by death. Now, under the priesthood of the Jewish system, that is the Levitical priesthood, tithes were received by mortal men. And we know that their service ended at death. As we look in the Old Testament, we see that there was a succession of priests. A succession of priests that came and went. A succession of priests that served their own generation, and then they passed on. So we have a succession of these priests. But it's been witnessed, as we see in verse 3, that Melchizedek lives. That is, his priesthood continues. Remains a priest continually, we see in verse 3. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. How he lives and remains a priest continually, the Bible doesn't really say. But again, in context, and thinking about the fact that the writer is trying to make a distinction between these two orders of priesthood, and noticing that the importance of genealogy in the one and not so much in the other, helps us understand how that priesthood continues. But in this way, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priests. There is a beginning and an end to the priesthood in the order of Levi. There is no beginning and there is no end in the order of Melchizedek. We can start to see how this is now moving towards and applying to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see later in this chapter. And then we see even in verses 9 and 10 that even Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. How is that possible? How is it possible that Levi is paying tithes to this priest? Levi hadn't even been born yet. How is it that Levi is paying tithes to this priest? It says to us that Levi was in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. What is the word telling us? The word is telling us that Levi is descended from Abraham. Levi is the descendant of Abraham. He is going to be descended from this patriarch, this great patriarch of the Jewish nation. And so, Abraham was a representative for all his posterity from that point forward when he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. When Melchizedek met Abraham and he paid him a tithe, he was paying as a representative of all his posterity. Thus, Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Again, another point of significance illustrating to us the greatness of Melchizedek as one greater than Levi. So all these details that we're going through Melchizedek is important. You may think, why are we spending time in Melchizedek? It's important to understand these details, the significance of these details, because we're building something here. We're building towards the fact that Melchizedek, we're concluding, is greater, is superior to Levi. But again, it's coming back to the point that we're going to see now that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater even than Melchizedek. So, we looked at these first 10 verses in chapter 7, and what we see is a biblical record of this man Melchizedek, and he's a record of one that serves as a type of Christ. We aren't given a lot of detail concerning Melchizedek, and I would suggest to you it's not necessary that we know all the details concerning him, particularly some of these difficulties that we're wrestling with. The important thing we want to take away from our consideration of Melchizedek is that he is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, as God swore he would be, as we saw in Psalm 110 this morning in verse 4. And that Melchizedek is clearly presented here as greater than Abraham and greater than Levi. So again, picture the Hebrew reader reading this and seeing that what the point being made is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and greater than Levi, but it's not going to stop there. He's going to go on further to show that the Lord Jesus is superior to both. And so understanding the greatness of Melchizedek helps prepare us to understand and appreciate the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood, which we're going to consider in a little bit more detail next week. But that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to serve as a priest after the order of Melchizedek is not without significance. And I trust that we're starting to see a little bit of that as we're looking at this. And that we're recognizing that there are major implications to the things that we're looking at in regards to the efficacy of the Levitical priesthood, and we're going to see regarding even the very law of Moses itself. And so this is laying further groundwork for us to understand the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood, and why the Levitical priesthood is being put aside, and why the law is also being put aside. And we're going to see that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we spend more time next week looking at the significance and superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, I trust that it will encourage us to greater devotion to him, recognizing that we have a great high priest on the right hand of God, interceding for us even now, that we have an advocate with the Father, and so that no matter what we face in this world, no matter what we face in this life, we have one who is advocating, interceding, and ministering for us now, at this very moment, for us. And we can take great comfort in knowing that. And I think of the Psalm 23 when it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we think of the one who is at the right hand of God, and that he is a treasure trove of riches, and that we are heirs of that treasure and those riches, what have we to fear? What have we to be concerned about? We have one who advocates for us at the right hand of the Father. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, give thee our thanks for thy blessing to us this day. We're thankful, Father, for the fellowship we have one with the other and with thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee as we consider the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that it would speak to our hearts. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God would stir up our appreciation and devotion for our Lord Jesus, for all that he works, or all his work, for his person, and for what he accomplishes for us. We pray, our Father, that if thy Son be not returned, that we would have another week of which we would seek opportunity to seek to glorify and serve him. And so, Father, we ask that you part us with thy blessing. Pray you would take us each to our respective homes in safety. We ask thy blessing as we part, now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.